Amen. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10 tonight. You may notice something different. We finished 2 Samuel, and we've got a couple of Sundays that we're going to be in a couple different passages. We mentioned in our announcements that next week we have the privilege of having Brad Marchman with us sharing on evangelism, and we'll be hosting that for the association, so I hope you'll come out for that, and we'll have barbecue and the fixings after that. So we're kind of gearing up for our revival that's coming up at the end of the month, and part of that is going out and telling other people. And there's a song that we sang. Some of you may remember. It was several years ago. It was prior to COVID. The Gettys did a worldwide hymn launch for a new hymn that was actually an old hymn they were bringing back and making popular again, called Facing a Task Unfinished. I don't know how many of you remember that. And the story behind that, it was written by a guy named Frank Houghton in the 1930s. And during this time, this was when the Boxer Rebellion was going on, and the China Inland Mission was active overseas. And this was a lot of turmoil was going on in the country of China. And many of the missionaries that were serving over there had actually been killed. They had been run out of the country. There was a lot of civil unrest that was causing a lot of safety concerns over there. And particularly for the China Inland Mission, they lost a lot of missionaries that were serving over there. And so there was a rallying cry for the nations to raise up more. You know, the church is built on the blood of the martyrs. We don't willfully run into it, but we go wherever the Lord calls us. And we know that that might cost us everything, including our life, but we gain everything. And so this song was written to really kind of encourage people to pray for these missionaries, but also to realize that we are facing a task that is unfinished. And it'll be unfinished until the day that the Lord Jesus comes back. And so the song goes like this. The first verse says, "Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known." Verse 3 says, "We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition. To thee we yield our powers." Verse 4 says, "O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on thine errands send us to labor for thy sake." And the refrain between each verse is, "We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord." And so tonight what I want us to do is to look at our task unfinished and encourage you maybe to take this hymn, go find it on the internet and read it several times between now and our revival, because we have a task that is unfinished. And especially in verse 4 where it says, "From lethargy awake," the church is asleep. We have got to go out and put aside our comfort. In this country, we have the freedom to share the gospel with ease, but we so often don't do it. And so we need to go out and complete this task that the Lord has given us. And to do that, I want to just encourage you from Luke chapter 10. You're very familiar with this passage in one of the Gospels at least tonight, but I want to just share with you from Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 tonight. So look in your Bible with me. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Father, we come again asking you to bless the reading of your word. We ask that you help us to have understanding and insight. Help us to see this task that is unfinished. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would speak to our heart tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would put someone that is lost on our minds, someone that needs to hear the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would put someone in our pathway this week that we can invite to come and be a part of what you're doing, to hear the gospel and perhaps have their eternity changed as they are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray you just use me tonight. Give me your anointing and your unction tonight. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, it is a passage that you're familiar with, and this is a passage where Jesus sends out these 72, and of course they're going to return later in the passage rejoicing, and he gives them some powers that many of them had never had before. And this was specific to them. They were given the power to perform certain miracles. This is not a normal thing that we see given to everybody, but it was limited. It was a specific group of these disciples that had been given that power to demonstrate that the kingdom of God had in fact come. But I want you to see three things tonight as we think about the task that is unfinished before us. First of all, the commission that has been given. Look in verse 1 again. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. Now, this is not the entire group of disciples. There are many more than 72 that are following Jesus, but he chooses 72 to send out and appoints them for this commission that he has given them. Now, why the number 72? When I studied this passage, there were several different answers that were given. Some suggested that because the Sanhedrin had 70 members in it, plus the high priest, that's why he chose it. But that doesn't make sense because that's 71 if you're good with math, and not 72. And so some have said, well, it's close enough, and that's kind of what Jesus did. Some have argued that it's a reference back to the 70 elders that Moses had to help him with judgment when Jethro comes and says, you're to appoint elders. But see, God is not careless with the details. So these numbers are not adding up. Something is not right. So I'm going to give you something profound tonight as to why it was 72. Are you ready for it? I believe it was 72 because there were 36 towns that these people, that Jesus was going to be visiting and that these people were sent to. There were 36 towns. Now you say, okay, what do you mean? Well, if you take 72 and you divide it by 2, because they were to go out 2 by 2, last time my calculator worked, it came up to 36. And I think it's that simple. There are 36 towns Jesus is about to enter. And so he sends them out 2 by 2. But then that begs the question, well, why 2? Why not send one to this town and one to that town? Couldn't he accomplish more? Couldn't he cover more ground if he did that? Well, here's why. Number one, there's accountability. One of the reasons that we go out on visitation or we go out witnessing with somebody else is because how many times would we chicken out and not knock on that door? Now, if you've ever done that before, if you've ever gone out, you know how it is. Sometimes it's like, man, especially the first house. You're like, I just don't know. And, you know, it doesn't look like anybody's home. In fact, it looks like I almost see a pit bull's nose sticking out around the corner. And I don't know that I need to go. You know, people don't like you knocking on their door these days. And so I'm not going to go. If you were by yourself, you would most likely chicken out a lot more often than you go and knock on that door. But if you've got somebody else, especially somebody that's passionate about soul winning, they're like, hey, man, we got this. I mean, you know, God parted the Red Sea. We can go through the high grass and we can knock on the door. You know, we got this covered. And so there's some accountability there. There's also protection and encouragement. Sometimes people can be rude. Sometimes you knock on a door and they slam it in your face. They don't want to hear anything that you've got. Or maybe you need someone there that can answer a question that you can't answer. And so they kind of provide a form of protection for you because they've got an answer. The Holy Spirit's been giving them an answer. Oftentimes what you're told when you go out and you share Christ with people is that one person is to be talking, and while they're talking, the other person is to be praying. Or you might go in groups of three where you have one person sitting in the car that's praying. They're the getaway driver. You know, they're sitting in the car to pray, and the other two are going up. But, you know, there's this encouragement that comes as we go together. But here's the other reason why. And I think this is the reason that Jesus sends them out. In addition to all these others, it is that there's a witness. Now, in the Bible, there's a precedent that every matter is decided on by the evidence of two or three witnesses, two being the bare minimum. And so what Jesus is telling them to do is to go and proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming. It's coming particularly in the fact that Jesus is about to come to town. It's better than Santa Claus coming to town. The Messiah is coming to town. And to demonstrate that the Messiah is coming to town, they're going to be given the ability to work some of these miracles, to show that they're not lunatics, that they're not crazy. But in order to do this, there's a witness. Now, some towns and some people might not accept. And we all see that in this precedent that Jesus is going to give, where he's going to later tell them that if a town doesn't receive you, that implies that there very well may be some people that are not receptive to you going out. But you're still to go out nonetheless. You're still to go and share that the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, you and I have been given that same commission. We may not have the powers and the ability to work miracles that God has given us, but we do have the same commission. It's called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. If you break down that Great Commission, it says, as you're going, make disciples. That's not just teaching them with head knowledge everything we know, but it also implies them coming alongside of us. It's an apprenticeship type of thing where they're almost doing life together with us. They're learning with us. So they're going to church with us. They're coming to Bible study with us. We're having dinner with them. We're checking in. We're not just trying to share the gospel, get them to say a prayer, fill out a card, turn that in, and then we're done with them. We want them to be lifelong followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the parable of the seed and the sower. We remember that out of all the seed, that there was three different types of seed that fell that produced nothing. One was on hardened hearts. Those are the people that slam the door in your face, don't even want to talk to you. But there were two other types of seed that showed some signs of growth up front. One that had shallow roots, and one grew among the weeds and the thorny ground. And because of different reasons, these seeds did not make it to the end because they didn't have a foundation or because the cares of the world choked them out. Both of those things can be resolved when we disciple people, when we teach them the foundational truths of the gospel. We start with the basics, but we start showing them how the Bible fits together. That's why being in worship on a regular basis is important, because we sing to the Lord. And in these songs, there's a reason we pick the songs that we pick. There's a lot of good songs out there that we could sing for entertainment purposes or that sound pretty, but they are not teaching us deeply the Word of God. So we're singing these songs that teach us the Word of God because our theology is a sung theology. It's a theology that is rich, and often we remember the songs even when we don't remember the points of the message. But then we sit under the teaching of the Word, and we're being discipled, as the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, and 17. We learn about Christ from the preaching of the Word, and we're equipped. We're discipled. We're reproved. We're corrected. We're trained in righteousness because of the teaching of the Word on an ongoing basis. But then we carry it further with intentional discipleship. And so we can't just leave these people. So we all have this commission, but then the second thing I want you to see is the intercession. The intercession, look at verse 2. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We're to pray earnestly. We're to intercede for the lost. Something I think we ought to do more often of is to pray for the nations Southeastern Seminary, where I went to school, had the privilege of going there. I get to watch their chapel services from time to time, and I like something that they do. We've done it a time or two here, and I will admit that we completely copied it from them. But in their chapel services, they will have a different people group that they will highlight at every service. They'll tell a little bit about that people group and the need, and they will take time praying. My kids are blessed to homeschool, and one of the curriculum requirements in high school is for them to pray through the countries and nations of the world. They have a little book that is put out by the Lausanne Congress, and basically it is an organization that's about getting the gospel to the nations, and it does this same thing. What about praying for our neighbors and our friends and our family members that we know who are lost? Make a prayer list. Make a little notebook and start writing down the names of people and pray fervently and earnestly. Not just once and then being done with it. Okay, I prayed for them and now it's over with. What if this was your child? What if this was your spouse? You wouldn't pray once. You would pray fervently. But here's what I want to show you about this prayer. Notice what he says again in verse 2. The harvest is plentiful. Now, I know some of you grow a garden, some of you have farmed, but everybody has driven by fields. What does it imply when we're talking about the harvest? We're not talking about the early season where the field is being broken up, where we're trying to assess whether or not the field has enough nutrients in it. Ken showed me some of what he does, and he has to do math on a regular basis, figuring out the percentage of what types of ingredients of fertilizer has to go into these fields as they mix it up and send it out. And so, you know, that's that first stage of really assessing the field, doing some soil tests and figuring out what it needs and breaking it up. Is it too hard? Does it need something to condition the soil or something like that? We don't know if we're going to get a harvest or not. At that stage, we're just trying to get the field ready. But then the farmer's got the field ready, and he goes and buys seed, and they go and they sow the seed. And now, okay, we just need some rain to set this seed in. We still don't know if we're going to have it or not. We've got plenty of seed out there. We've sowed liberally, but we don't know if we're going to have a harvest. Oh, but it's not over with yet, because then the seed germinates and it begins to grow. And even into these last stages, if the rain stops, if there's not a pivot, if there's a pestilence, all these things, you can have the early signs of a harvest, but you still don't have a harvest. But when you get to the final stage, where it is time to get the harvest in, there's no question of whether or not there's a harvest. The question now is, can we get it in time before it spoils? So listen to what Jesus is saying. The harvest is out there, and the harvest is plentiful. The question is, will we get it in before it spoils? The question is, do we have the manpower to go and harvest? Now, there is no gospel combine that I'm aware of. Maybe you could say evangelists and revivalists are a form of gospel combine, because God has given them a special ability to preach the gospel to large groups of people and oftentimes moves upon those meetings and people come to faith. But it still takes groundwork. It still takes people that are on the ground level going out and inviting people to come to these meetings. The reason, when you see a meeting where so many people got saved, those people didn't just wander in there off the streets. Those people were invited by somebody. They were brought by somebody. There's a reason that they came there. Very few of them heard God pulling their soul to come with no one inviting them. All of them God was drawing, because that's how God works, but He uses us. And so Jesus is saying in our intercession that we need to recognize there's a harvest out there that is ripe and is ready to get in, which means that there is a guaranteed success that if we share the gospel, people are going to get saved. Not everybody, but we aren't sharing the gospel with anybody because maybe one person turned us down or because we're afraid. But there's an appetite for the things of God. And remember, God does the work. It's not how good you share the gospel. It's not how smart you are. It's not whether you can answer every question. In fact, sometimes not even being able to answer a question might lend to genuineness, because they realize you aren't reciting some rehearsed script to them that you barely believe yourself, but you are real and genuine. And you always have the option of saying, you know, I don't know the answer to that. That's a great question. I'll find the answer out, or we can go together and we can ask someone who has that the answer. Oh, and by the way, God has blessed us today with something called AI. And I know AI can be used for a lot of evil things, but it can be used for a lot of good things too. If you got a question, you could ask AI that question, and I guarantee you, you get a succinct answer right there on the spot. And I believe that at least the theology side of AI is actually being run out of Southern Seminary, where Al Mohler is the president. I am convinced it's conservative for the most part. I don't know. Maybe it's just because of the things that I search, and it's based on that. I don't know. But you can get an answer, and you can discern that answer. But there's a guaranteed harvest. It's too big for us to all get in, and so we need to pray not only for the lost, but for God to raise up workers. But then I love what happens next. Look at the mission. Look at the mission in verses 3 through 12. After he tells them to pray, he says, "Now go your way." He sends them on the mission. Now you might ask, what's the difference between a mission and a commission? Did you just need an extra point? And so you wanted words that sounded real similar, so you started with the commission, and now you've got the mission. Is there a difference between those two, or are you cheating on us with an extra point? No, there's a difference between these two words. Mission is the core purpose or goal that we're trying to accomplish. So what is the core goal we're trying to accomplish? We want to see the salvation of the nations. But the commission is a formal appointment for a specific task. So let me give you an illustration of this. A pastor has a mission to reach the lost and shepherd the flock. That's what God has given. That's his purpose. His purpose is to reach the lost and to shepherd the flock. But a commission is where you might have a pastor that you call to plant a church in a specific community, in a specific location. So we look at the Great Commission and we see where the mission is in front of us, that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. But the commission is, how do we do that specifically in our context? In this particular case, Jesus has given these 72 their mission, that they're going to go on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself is about to go. But then after he's told them to intercede, he then gives them the commission and tells them, here's specifically how I want you to do that. And I want you to notice that time is of the essence. They don't have time to dilly-dally. So look at what he says in verses 3 through 12. He says, "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." So we know that the mission that he's sending them on is a dangerous mission. He says, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." In other words, you don't have time to go home and pack up your stuff. I don't want you to go do all of that stuff. What I want you to do is I want you to go with haste. God is going to provide for you. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. In other words, there are going to be some people who are going to welcome you. They're going to help provide for you. They're going to be glad that you're there, glad that you're doing. They're going to be brothers in Christ. They're going to be a son of peace. But there's going to be some people who are not going to receive you. There's going to be some people who are not going to like you. Let me ask you something. How many of you can handle if people don't like you? I saw some hands real quick. That's a gift. It has, every gift has its negative side to it too, right? I'll tell you, I struggle with this because I want to be liked by everybody. I can't stand it if somebody's upset with me. That was the greatest punishment to me growing up. I really did not get spanked a lot. I didn't have to be restricted a lot. If people were disappointed in me, that I couldn't bear it. I couldn't handle it. And so I'm one of these people that doesn't want to be rejected. So I have to fight that when it comes to sharing the gospel. I have to fight that when it comes to standing on what I believe God has given me as firm truth in the Word of God. It's not always easy to teach the Bible because the Bible sometimes is countercultural. In fact, many times it's countercultural and it doesn't say what would be easy for people to receive. It's difficult. As Christians, we have got to learn the art of not having to be liked by everything. That doesn't mean we're rude. That doesn't mean that we are trying to be unlikable. Paul said, "I became all things to all men that I might reach some." And he says that Jesus is a stumbling block to those that are perishing. In other words, let me not put something other than the gospel. The gospel is the only stumbling block that I want to set in front of somebody. I don't want my life, my liberties, my freedoms to be a stumbling block. So we're not to not care so that we might be able to live however we want to and be a stumbling block, but at the same time, we cannot let fear of man paralyze us. How many people would God have brought into the kingdom through our witness if we were willing to open up and not let fear keep our mouths shut? We've got to go out. He says this. He says that whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. This is becoming all things to all men. He says, you're to use this power that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a power. It's limited to this mission. Now, again, how do we know it's limited? Well, first of all, there were 72 out of the whole group of disciples. Jesus did not give this gift to every one of the disciples that were following him. He gave it to these that were commissioned for this particular task and purpose. He gave them this for this time, that they were to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has arrived. Where Jesus is, the kingdom of God has arrived. And so they are to heal the sick and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, you and I may not have that gift of healing anymore, but we do have the ability to pray to the one who can heal, which is just as powerful, by the way. Just because you lay hands on somebody and you can't make them whole by just laying your hands on them, versus coming over here and saying, okay, well, I'll lay hands on them and pray, and I'll pray that God heals them. God's the one healing either way. We sometimes want the fabulous and fantastic over here when all we got to do is pray, and God will heal the prayer of faith if that's according to his will. But then he tells them how to handle rejection as well. He says that they were to shake the dust off their feet of the town that rejects them. They were to pronounce a curse. This is the need for two witnesses, because a curse is being pronounced on those that reject. Now, I want you to notice a couple quick things about how they're sent, how they're commissioned. First of all, the way in which they're sent. I've already said this was with haste. Time is of the essence. Remember, the harvest is ripe. We can't wait around. We got to get the harvest in now. Now is the time. When things like what has happened in our country over the last couple weeks take place, now is the time. I'm going to tell you something else that's burdening my heart right now. We lost a good man in Pastor Vody Balcom, who passed away, I believe it was last night or yesterday or the day before that, maybe Thursday, but this past week. But either way, he passed away this week. And if you don't know Vody Balcom, he was not afraid to speak the truth. And we have been losing a lot of solid teachers. We lost John MacArthur. We've lost Vody Balcom. We've seen pastors that were solid, that fell from grace, that no longer are qualified to preach and teach. And it burdens my heart, because I'm wondering who is being raised up to replace these people. Not only is there a need to go and to preach the gospel into the world and to gather the harvest, but there's a need to raise up people. And y'all have heard me say this over and over again. We don't have enough pastors for our churches. Ask Brother Kenny. We need these small churches that have 20 or 30 people. We need these churches just as much as we need the churches that have 3,000 to 5,000 people. We need gospel lights in all these communities. We don't have enough pastors to fill the pulpits. We don't have enough Sunday school teachers to teach the classes. We certainly don't have enough worship leaders in our churches and people to play musical instruments and all of these things. We are hurting desperately for men and women to go and become missionaries overseas to face the task unfinished. And so what we need to do is pray not only that God would bring the harvest in and pray for the lost, but pray that God would raise up workers. But don't lose sight of the fact that in the midst of all of this, God's called you to do something. Because immediately after he told them to pray, he told them, now go. Go and do. Understand that we're to go with haste. Also understand we can only go with divine help. You and I understand no one is going to turn to Christ from our words alone. No one is going to accept Christ simply because we were clever. This is a work of God from start to finish. The drawing, the regenerating of the heart, helping them to call out in saving faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, professing their faith before man, growing in their faith, and dying well. From start to finish, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person. And so we need divine help to accomplish this task. We have been given a different task, not to go to 36 cities. We've been given the task to go to all the world. How do we accomplish that task to go to thousands and thousands of people who have never heard the gospel, who don't have the gospel in the Bible in their language? They don't have a gospel witness at all. How do we do that? One at a time, but with divine help. And again, we go with the message. Understand that Jesus did not go and say, I want you to go and just perform a bunch of humanitarian things. The reason that he gave them the ability to perform the miracles was because they were to have God authenticating their message. Whether you're talking about a prophet in the Old Testament, whether you're talking about a prophet in the New Testament, an apostle, the reason for the sign gifts, that there's a reason that word sign gift is used. It is to authenticate the messenger as having authority to speak on behalf of God. Now that alone was not enough, because the Bible said you're to discern. Because remember, the devil can perform some signs as well. So these signs are to show us that these people speak on behalf of God, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come. In the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God going to be like? We're going to have long lifespans, right? In fact, in the final kingdom, we're going to live forever. But in the millennial kingdom, the Bible says that a person who dies at 100 will be considered like a child. That there will be, the child will play at the den of the cobra, that the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and that there will be no predation on the earth. It's going to be this place of wholeness. It's going to be as perfect as it can get in this fallen world before the new heaven and the new earth is made. So when Jesus shows up and said the kingdom of God has come, the reason he performed these miracles is to authenticate him as having come from God and to demonstrate what a foretaste of glory divine is going to be. And he gave these people with that opportunity as well. Well, you and I, we don't have this opportunity to do this ourselves, but what we do have is a message of hope. And the greatest miracle is to see a lost soul come to Christ. So as we wrap up, I want to remind you again, we've been given a mission. We've been called to intercession, to stand in the gap, to be a watchman on the wall. And we have been commissioned specifically. We know what our mission is. We know what it is to pray. But what is God calling you specifically to do? How has God gifted you? What does he want you to do with your gifts? Are you even on the mission team? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you one of those that's on the mission field yourself? Maybe sitting inside of this church tonight, you're one of the people we need to reach with the gospel because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're listening online and you've never trusted in Christ. There's two groups of people here, the lost and those who know the Lord. And we need to realize that God has given both of us a calling. To the lost, he calls you home. He calls you to come and know him, come and receive him. To those of us who are believers, he calls us to go and tell. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Father, Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts for revival, for spiritual awakening. Father, I know that no sermon can put that desire in our heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. And Lord, as we're getting ready for revival, Lord, my fear is that we are just going to have another date on the calendar if we're not serious about coming before you and asking you to awaken our own heart to the need around us, to the need to have relationship with you and pursue you, to the need to go out and share the gospel with this lost and dying world so that they would trust in Christ. Father, I pray that you would not let us rest without fulfilling the mission that you've given us and the commission that you've given us and interceding for the saints. Lord, in this moment of invitation, we just pray that the Spirit would lead us to respond however you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond as the Lord lays on your heart tonight.